1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 12, and I'm going to read down to verse 22, although our text this morning is verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. So let's begin reading 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, we need to remind ourselves as we look at these passages that these passages are being written to a local New Testament body of Christ. I think it's a mistake because I think we are hardwired that when we read something in our Bible, our first thought is, this is speaking to me individually. Now, it is speaking to us as individual members of that body, but this epistle is being sent not to an individual like Philemon. It's being sent to who? A whole church. It's being sent to the church that was in Thessalonica, just like the book of Ephesians is written to the church that is in Ephesus. So here's a book that is coming to us, first of all, and primarily of all, is being come to be read in the church where the gathered body of Christ is, where the individual members of that body are gathered. And so very first thing is that these truths have application to the whole body of the church. Then it filters down to individuals. It's not that this is written to me as an individual, and then we just kind of come together kind of disjointedly and come together as a church. No, it's being written to us as a whole first. For example, when he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men, see that none render evil for evil to any man. He's talking about the church body. So as we are communicating among ourselves, there will be members of our body that are out of step. They are unruly. We need to do what to them as a church? Warn them. Okay, and so that might be a couple of people as individual members of the body. It might be the whole church admonishing them. It might be something public. Now just think about this. Here's the church Philippians. I like to call it Philippines. And so here's the church at Philippi. And Paul goes in, and in his epistle, he singles out two ladies in that church and calls them by name. Right? That's the whole church coming together through inspired writing of the apostle to admonish those two ladies. Can you imagine this? You're just kind of the preacher's reading this out there, you know, and it says, now Frank and Greg. It's like, oh, I better wake up. I better be listening to this. And then there's specific admonitions to those individual members of the body, but the epistle is being written to that whole church. And this epistle is being written that way. So when a church comes together, they should not be rendering evil for evil. And that's what happens when a church is being split. It's being rent apart. It's consuming itself. Okay? So when we read, we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you, verse 12, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, that's given to the whole church body, isn't it? Okay, and that whole church body is to be doing that. Now you take that responsibility upon yourself as an individual member of that body, but it's being admonished there to the whole congregation. And so these are responsibilities, duties, as it were, commands, exhortations coming alongside of us to function not as individuals like the Corinthians were doing in their radical individualism, but as a body coming together. And so this is true when we read down verse 16. We as a church should be characterized by rejoicing. And where do you hear that rejoicing? You hear it in our singing, right? You hear it when we sing. Are we singing with energy, with joy, with strength, or are we just mouthing the words? When someone comes in as a guest or they visit our congregation, they should be struck. This church, regardless of our afflictions, regardless of our persecutions, regardless of our health problems, our persecution, our sufferings, our pain, regardless of anything that may have happened to us circumstantially, when we get together and we turn our eyes upon Jesus, joy comes out of our heart. That's huge, isn't it? You can tell that. I mean, brethren, when you visit another congregation, those are the types of things you're listening for. It's unconscious when you go there. So we're to be rejoicing evermore. They should see a church, verse 17, that is giving attention to prayer as a congregation. So prayer isn't a sideshow. It's not just something that you do for, you know, half a second to introduce it because it's a ritual. No, this is something we're giving ourselves to as a congregation. And verse 18, no matter what happens to our church body, no matter what kind of circumstances are floating out there, no matter what our opinions are about those circumstances, they should see a what kind of people? A thankful people. We should be coming in with this sense of God's mercies upon us and that we are unfit, undue, not meriting anything but God's wrath. And here we are, and that should just blossom the rose, the fragrance of thanksgiving. This is what should be characterizing a local New Testament church. And of course, that's true when we read verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. When he says, quench not the Spirit, its primary application is to what? That local New Testament church body. Not to you as an individual. You can quench the Spirit. But unless you know what he's referring to in a local New Testament assembly of what it means to quench the Spirit, then you're not going to know how you as an individual member of that body need to avoid doing that. Everybody see that? It's very crucial. For example, when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another, teaching one another. Who's he talking to? The church. He's telling the church, you put the proper priority on preaching, teaching, learning, being renewed in your mind. Let that word that's being taught dwell richly in you so that you can do what to one another? Teach one another. Sing to one another. Doctrinally instruct, exhort one another. Because every one of the spiritual gifts, remember this from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14? Those spiritual gifts are not for you. They're for others within that local New Testament church. In other words, the spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body. And so most people say that I have to give the teaching. OK, Okay, well, that gift works in my life. I mean, when I'm sitting there and I'm studying and the Holy Spirit's teaching me, that's the gift of teaching, right? And then all throughout the week, I'm constantly teaching myself. Do this, say this, think this, talk this way. That's utilizing that gift. And as rich as that is, I still fail the goal and the purpose of that gift unless I use that gift in the church to one another. And brethren, that's one of the reasons why doing that, having church on your own, isn't church. Right? Having church privately, I use that in air quotes, isn't church. Church is when the body of God's people come together, are you ready for this? In a single geographical location, a designated place like we're doing right now, and coming together to hear the Word of God, to allow that Word to dwell in us, to use that Word one with another, because some of us are sick. You need to be praying. You need to be praying about that. We can pray with you. Some of you are happy, and you're to be rejoicing in that, singing hymns, James says. All these things are happening within that local body. And then, sad to say, there's some of us whose personalities rub us the wrong way. And then we get to exercise the love of patience and the love of wisdom, right? And the love of not rendering evil to evil. And so all of this is happening, and this is to be happening one another. And may I just say this? It's not happening just in your little age clique. In other words, it's not all the teenagers and them coming together and having their own little thing and talking to one another. No, it's the teenagers talking to that aged saint. It's the aged saint getting out of the seat and going to talk to that junior. Right? It's all of us operating together here in a local New Testament church. And I think American churches as a whole have forgotten this. Years ago, I wrote a little tract on the church, and one of the things I mentioned in it is that the church is the place that is the upholding and support of the truth. This is where you ought to see that undergirding of the truth being proclaimed, the truth being lived out, the truth being confessed to an outside world. It happens. It originates here. That the church is to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. We are certainly to praise God for the glory of that grace individually. But the glorious aspect of that is when people out of every tongue and tribe and nation and people all over this earth are gathered together before the throne of His grace, and we all lift up our voices in one accord, praising Him for what He has done. And how do we know that? Because that's what Revelation tells us. The utmost glory is not given when you as an individual glorify God, although you ought to do that. It's when all of God's people come together in a one-bodiness and do it. That's when the light of that is really seen and come to born. And then I mentioned in that tract that the church is undervalued, is despised, and neglected. Now, brother, I spent all that time reminding us and urging this upon us to try to kind of engrave this on our hearts because of our text this morning. Verses 19 through 22. And what we see here is our relationship as a church to preaching and teaching. So what we see here thus far is everything is happening in relationship within the body of Christ. It's happening to one another. We see our inner attitude that we ought to have when we come together. And we just see how we ought to be treating those that the Holy Spirit puts in leadership in that local New Testament church. And so now, how do we handle it when the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is being proclaimed? Like right now. Here's how we ought to handle it. First of all, we need to notice the relationship between preaching and the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 19 and 20. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Everybody see that? Okay. So what we have here is this. The word quenching means to cause an action or an activity to cease to function. It means to put out something, to extinguish it. If there was a fire happened right up here in this chair and this blaze went up, what would we want to do? We would want to put that fire what? Put it out. We would extinguish that fire. We could translate this verse this way. Do not extinguish the work of the Spirit among you. Don't extinguish that. And of course, we know that here we are gathered together as a body to hear the Scripture read, to hear it exposited, to know what it says, to keep what is written therein, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. We know that's why we're here. Is the Holy Spirit among us? The answer to that is yes. How does the Holy Spirit relate to us? Well, He's going to relate to us, verse 20, through prophesying. And we're going to look at that. Now, we know that our relationship to the Holy Spirit occurs in several arenas. Okay, so look at verse 19. I'm going to ask you a question. Can we, as a church body, extinguish the Holy Spirit? Answer? The answer to that must be what? Yes. It's got to be yes. Or He wouldn't tell us not to do it. The Bible also tells us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. In other words, don't cause pain to the Holy Spirit. Can a local New Testament church bring grief to the Holy Spirit? A church can. How does it do that? Well, when it lets bitterness come out of its mouth. When it speaks sharply one to another. When it's complaining and grumbling instead of giving thanks. Right? When that's going on in the church body, that grieves the Holy Spirit. It pains the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I want to remind us, can you pain the Holy Spirit? Answer, of course. But again, we got to understand, He's speaking to this local New Testament church body of Christ, and that filters down to each individual member. So we can extinguish the Holy Spirit as a church. We can pain the Holy Spirit as a church. Galatians says, this is written to the church at Galatia, that we're to walk in the Spirit. So how do we do that as a church? Well, we walk in love one to another. Amen? We walk in patience one to another. We walk by giving each other the Word of God. We have joy with one another. Right? That's how we walk with the Holy Spirit one to another. We're not to walk in the flesh with one another. We're not to have debating, argumentativeness. Right? We're not to be frustrating one another. We're to be building each other up. We're certainly not to be committing fornication with one another. Right? That's the fruit of the flesh. But we are to walk in the Spirit. And of course, I left out one because I've already referred to it. Not only can we pain the Holy Spirit, not only can we quench the Holy Spirit, not only should we be walking in the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, we're to be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? Don't be drunk with wine, church, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now listen to what it says. Speaking one to another. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's a church body filled with the Holy Spirit. What is going to be one of those evidences? You know, we're going to talk with one another. Hallelujah. We're going to have singing. Speaking to ourselves. That's referring to the body. Speaking to ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how we know music is acceptable as part of a church worship. Everybody see that? All this is happening right here in the church. Our tendency is think, okay, I got to be filled with the Spirit, got to be filled with the Spirit, got to be filled with the Spirit. All right, well, what does that mean? Well, I got to be singing to myself all the time. Well, I hate to tell you this. Not only do I sing bad, but I don't go throughout the day singing to myself. Most of the time, I'm just handling wild imaginations that are exalting itself against Christ and trying to pull those down and replace them with right thinking. But what do we do when we gather together as a church? What did we do when we got together? Well, we came together, we had church announcements. Okay, now we're going to have formal worship. We're going to have our worship time. How do we open that up with? Singing. How many of us are supposed to be singing? All of us, because every one of us are to be filled with the Spirit. So the church is filled with the Spirit, showing that singing that is coming across to one another. And do you realize that the songs that we sing have words? Those words are teaching? That's why we really, really try to give strong attention to what, not just the music, but what is the song teaching? And when songs teach something that aren't scriptural, we don't want to what? We don't want to sing it. And so we have all of this that is going on. There's admonishment going on. There's preaching going on. All the Holy Spirit is related to all those things. So a church can quench the Holy Spirit. We can cause the activity of the Spirit of God to be suppressed, to be put out, to be extinguished among us. We can do something as a church body to not allow the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be operating. We can do something as a church body that would kind of box it up and suppress the Holy Spirit's activity among us. Or we could actually do something persistently over a time and totally extinguish the Holy Spirit's activity among us. And how do we do that? Well, I think verse 20 answers that question. It removes the mysticism out of this, or for us just getting together trying to figure out what quenching the Spirit means. What does it mean? Well, we quench the Spirit when we, King James translation says, when we despise prophesying. Everybody see that? Now, what's he referring to here? Well, the quenching of the Holy Spirit, we could say, is the despising of scriptural proclamation. So right now, what we're attempting to do is to say what the text is saying, to bring understanding to our minds, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. How does that happen? Paul says to the Ephesians, by the Holy Spirit, so that we can be transformed. So then we can take that transformation and admonish one another and teach one another and take it outside these doors so that all of this supernatural activity can go on in our lives. Or if I'm going to elongate this a little bit, I would say this. Churches put out the Holy Spirit's activity when we neglect giving attention to the accurate, faithful teaching and preaching of the Scriptures. Let me say that again. This is very important because we don't want to do this, right, church? We do not want to extinguish, to quench the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when we as a congregation put out His activity by neglecting the giving of attention to the accurate and faithful teaching of the Scriptures. Now, does that go on in churches? In other words, brethren, if we want more of the Holy Spirit going on in our church, then we need more what? We need more prophesyings, more Scripture. When the Bible says, how many of you believe that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay? The Bible says that He was filled without measure. Well, what does that mean? Well, He was the Word made what? Flesh. So the Holy Spirit, now please hear me, the Holy Spirit and the words of God are totally tied together. How did the Scripture come to us? Holy men of old spoke as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are tied together, such that when we see the church filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, what do? They go everywhere preaching the Word. Everybody see that? This is intimately tied into one another. Being filled with the Spirit isn't something kooky. It's not something mystical. It's not something magical. But being filled with the Word of God is when we pay attention to that accurate and faithful teaching, proclamation of the Scriptures. And when we give our undivided attention to those things, we are paving the pathway for the Holy Spirit's work in our life to change us. Now, brethren, you think about how needed this exhortation was to this new church at Thessalonica. Right? This is absolutely crucial. Now, we won't look at the passages here, but but you'll notice verse 20, despise not prophesyings. In the Scripture, prophetic utterance, prophesying, can refer to foretelling, that is, the teaching and preaching of new revelation. Or it can refer to foretelling. In other words, teaching and preaching not new revelation, but what? Existing revelation. Both of those are referring to prophesying. In fact, most of the time in our Bible, it's referring to that which has already been written down. It'll say this: Jesus did all this to fulfill the word of the Lord that was spoken by... Okay? That's prophesying. When I get up and I preach what the text is saying, I am prophesying. The Bible refers to singing as prophesying, which means that the content of our songs must be inherently doctrinal, scriptural, right? That when we do that, we're prophesying and we're listening to those songs. We're not just sitting here because we like the music. The music has content, doesn't it? Has words that are teaching to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 22 and following says that the gift of prophecy serves the church by edifying us, building us up, by exhorting us, coming alongside of us and saying, look, let's do this. And by strengthening us so that we can bear under that preached word to do it. Those are three wonderful things that go on in every church service, or should go on in every church service. So you might be here today, you might be saying, you know what? I've never heard anything like this before. All right, well, you're being built up. Some of you are saying, you know what? I've heard this before. All right, you're being encouraged. Some of you are saying, well, you know what? I've heard this and I really work hard at it, but I seem to fail. All right, you're being strengthened to do it. Okay, this is what's going on in this local church. And I think, and I'm reading between the lines here, I'm reading between verses 12 and 13 and verses 19 and 20. I think this young church definitely valued Paul's instruction. Don't you? I mean, Timothy was well received. They even sent Timothy back with a bunch of questions. Paul's writing this epistle to them. He has all confidence that they're going to do it. But you know where this church might fail? The new leadership that's been left behind. You know, it's one thing to really value the teaching of the founder of a church. It's another thing when the founder of the church either goes to another geographical location or goes home to be with the Lord and you have new leadership. Right? Because the initial reaction is, well, I'm just going to see whether this man's credible or not. Now, part of that's natural. But what can happen is this, is that if you bring in a younger pastor, what's the natural reaction of the older Christians in the congregation? Well, he's just a young whippersnapper, you know, I don't need to give much attention to him. Yeah, but is he? That's not the right question. The question is he teaching and preaching the Word of God faithfully and accurately? And brethren, if that comes to me, in our church body, hear me now, from grace. I don't mean the attribute of grace, I mean little grace. If she gives to me, if she quotes a passage accurately and it comes to me, should I listen to it? Yes, because out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has ordained appointed praise. Everybody with me? And so if I'm a young person and some person who's like ancient, 130 years old, comes up and they can barely talk, and they come and they encourage you with the Word of God, or maybe correct you with the Word of God, if they're giving the Word of God accurately, you ought to value that. Because that's a rare thing on the face of the earth. And you ought to value it whether it's coming through a 2-year-old or whether it's coming through a 130-year-old or whether it's coming from a pastor who's 26 or 28 or whether it's coming from someone that's 62. The issue's not the age, not how they dress, not their style. The issue is, what are they saying? And is it accurately reflecting the text? If so, you and I need to give our attention to it because that's how the Holy Spirit works. He works through the preached word. Amen? I mean, brethren, repentance, is that a gift of God? Faith, is that a gift of God? All right, how's it come to us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, it has the Word is taught and preached that the Holy Spirit gifts that gift. And again, the Holy Spirit is directly and intimately tied into the text. And may I say this? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They're one. A church that does not give its attention and focus to the words of God is not a Spirit-filled church. Did you hear me? It doesn't matter how loud their music is. It doesn't matter whether their music is contemporary or old-fashioned. It doesn't matter how, in a sense, how they dress, or you know, whether they're serving snacks in Sunday school or not. What matters is, are they giving that attention to the words of God? Because that's where the Holy Spirit is at. And is that congregation hearing it, being changed by it, and working to walk and work it out in their life and among themselves? That's so simple, isn't it? But how deceived we get. And brethren, we despise it. The word despise means to treat something as worthless, to treat something with disdain, to have a lowering evaluation of preaching. And can I say this? All of that has gone on in our nation. In fact, I've read some things, they haven't said this much lately. They say things like this. You need to keep your sermons within 12 to 14 minutes. Because that's as long as you can retain the attention of people today. Well, I'm not saying that you can't preach in 14 minutes. But I am saying this. It is indicative of a nation of professing Christians that can't take the sustained preaching of the Word of God. And a rejection of the text is a rejection of the third member of the Godhead, and it's a rejection of the second member of the Godhead who gave the Holy Spirit to the church, and it is a rejection of God the Father ultimately. So let us ask this question. What is our attitude toward preaching and teaching? What was your attitude before the message started? Did you wake up this morning to some measure and to some degree? I know we're all tired. Some of us got plenty of sleep. Some of us didn't. Some of us roll out of bed and fall on the floor. Some of us pop out of bed like a Pop-Tart. Okay? We're all different, right? Okay? But whether you popped out of bed like a Pop-Tart or you rolled out of bed and fell on the floor, did you rub your eyes and say, "Wake up. This is the day the Lord has made. We get to gather together to hear the preaching of God's Word, to hear it change us inside so that we can minister to one another, teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual music, giving thanksgiving to God." You may not have said all that. But brethren, the very first thing I do on Sunday morning is get my heart right with God. And sometimes that takes a few minutes, and sometimes it takes all the way to 11 a.m., but I want the Holy Spirit working in my life. We got to have it. We got to have it. Or we'll die in our trespasses and sins. Brethren, one of the ways you know that God is working in a person's life to bring them to salvation is because there is a growing attention to what the Bible says. that they've never had before. Right? And so the church shouldn't say, oh, what do we have to do to get lost people in? Because lost people don't like the sustained proclamation of the Word of God. It makes them uncomfortable, 1 Corinthians 14 says. No, church is for believers who desire to hear the Word of God because we've been changed. And so, brethren, we can come this morning with really a minimalistic attitude about what's happening right now. Or we can come this morning and treat this as if it's no account. You know, people join churches for all kinds of reasons. Here are some reasons that I've had people tell me. Well, I joined this church because I like the music. Nothing wrong with scriptural music, right? Or I'm here because I have friends here. Nothing wrong with having friends, amen? I mean, we ought to be the most friendly and the most friended people in this church. I mean, Jesus worded it this way, brethren. You know, if you follow me, you may have to forsake father and mother and sister and brethren. But let me tell you what you get. Mothers, plural. Fathers, plural. Brethren, plural. Can't beat that. Some of you elderly ladies, you just come along me and I walk away and I say, they just mothered me. They're talking to me like they're my mother. This is the way my mother talked to me. You say, is that bad? Is it bad? No. I got a bunch of mothers. And I got a bunch of dads, too. And I got a bunch of brethren. Brothers and sisters that sometimes I get spatty with. Okay? We're all together, amen? This is the body of Christ, the family of Christ. But the worst thing that can happen is that we begin to treat it with contempt. Well, I can't believe how long that guy preached. Do you really know what you're saying? Let me just say this. If Jesus showed up at my house, he can talk to me as long as he wants to. Wouldn't you? We don't want to treat the Word of God with contempt. Or here's the worst. We can out and out abandon it. Isn't that what the text says? Don't abandon the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But even the more as you see the day approaching? Brethren, if something is going on when the local New Testament body of believers meet together, and it has to do with the Word and it has to do with the Holy Spirit, don't you want to be there? Because if you have a disdaining prospect on this, then you will not attend the services where that congregation is preaching the Word. Is that dangerous? I've never met a believer who abandons the regular attendance of the Church of God that was walking rightly before the Lord. Now, they think they are. And I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a deacon, Sunday school teacher, pastor, elder, whatever you want to call them, congregation member, child. I don't care who it is. You abandon the gathering of yourselves together. You are harming yourself. Because this gathered assembly is one of a multitude of places in our nation today on the Lord's Day. in which the glories of Christ are being proclaimed. And you got to see that glory to be changed. And can I just say this? I listen to a lot of preaching. And there is much profit in that. But it's not the same as being in church. Did you hear me? It's not the same. There's something that goes on. When I'm listening to preaching, whether it be through podcast or, you know, if you're old school and you got tape cassettes, however you're getting this, okay, all you're doing is hearing. When I preach, you ever see this? I'm using my hands, okay? I'm walking around. I'm preaching not only with my words, I'm preaching with intensity, inflection, bodily movements. I mean, there's a world difference if I say, "He's coming," versus "you do this." Same words, different emphasis. And then we have the great opportunity to discuss the message one with another. To use the message one with another. Some people come to church because of social status or family ties or connections. But how many people come because they're hungry to understand their Savior, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings? I'm not being explicit on this. I'm not saying that if you don't do this that you're in sin. But one of the ways that we can show that we're really hungry is by taking notes, marking things in our Bible, right? Caring. If you think your brain is infallible, let me just tell you something. Not. And brethren, when's the next time in this church that you're going to hear an exposition of 1 Thessalonians? It could be never. Right? And you better put enough notations down somewhere that you can relive this moment and remind yourself of what it says. Another way that we can show disdain, and I understand this can happen through medication, but being distracted. Oh boy, that is a battle, isn't it? You know, let a bee come into the congregation. We're totally gone. You might as well just stop what you're doing, wait for the execution to happen, wait for everybody to get their breath back, back on the attention. And we're not just distracted that way. We're distracted because we want to know what people are wearing, what's the person next to me doing, why did they open their Bible, why did they shut their Bible, why are they coughing right now, do they have diseases, are they going to touch me, where's the hand sanitizer? All those are ridiculous, but you know what I'm saying, right, brethren? What am I eating today? What time is it? Hurry up. I got the point. No, you haven't got the point. You'll miss it next week. We're all that way. It happened to me this morning. Are you ready for this? I'm over here studying, reminding myself of what I'm preaching. And I ended up with a whole 8.5 by 11 page on Abraham. How did I do that? Now that's going to be for a later date, but my point is, I had to stop. I had to look. This is where I'm at. I really wanted to preach on Abraham this morning. But that's not the text. I had to stop, get back in my notes, get my brain focused on what I'm doing. We are easily distracted. And when we teach ourselves to be distracted, we're undervaluing preaching. So being here is important, amen? This is where the Holy Spirit is operating. And the temptation for churches is to marginalize preaching because the world hates that. Let me tell you, this is almost a quote I had another pastor tell me one time. You ready? Scriptural exposition destroys God's church. Now, I tell you what scriptural exposition will do. It'll sift through a congregation. It'll expose who's genuine, who's not, right? But brother, that's a total rejection of what the text says. The Bible says, listen to this, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. That's what Jesus said, John 10. Where are you going to hear his voice? In church. That's where he's at. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, brethren, what do we do when we hear the word of God? That's given to us in verses 21 and 22, and this would be way shorter. Brethren, when we listen to preaching, we must examine it. Everybody with me? You can't put your brain in neutral, or you're going to accept something that's not right. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's the Apostle Paul reincarnate. Paul was saying, you take the proclaimed word and you put it up for examination. Verse 21. Prove how many things? Prove all things. All right, what do you do? Well, if the preaching is good, what do? Embrace it. Engraft it. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Can it get away? Sure. Hold on. All right, what if it's not good? What if it's evil? Verse 22. Reject it. Right? Separate from it. Abstain from it. Now, I do think verse 22 is kind of a general truth that you can apply to many areas of our life, to abstain from all appearance of evil. But in the context of this, what it's saying is, examine what is being taught and proclaimed very carefully, and the good teaching, engraft it, and the evil teaching is to be rejected. Can evil teaching ever be taught in a church? Yes. It's happened here in our church. We've had visiting preachers come in and they preach something and teach something and it's not scriptural. In some cases, I've actually had to get up and say, he was in error on this. That can go on. So we are to embrace all things good, especially from the pulpit, especially from teaching. We're to separate from all things evil, regardless of how it presents itself, whether it's being presented by reasoning. If it's evil, reject it. Or whether it's just being given to us emotionally, trying to make us feel good, entertainment preaching, well, reject it. Or whether it be physical, pleasing to your eyes, you like the way the guy preached, he swings his arm, he marches, he stands on top of the pulpit, whatever, marches around the whole auditorium. If it's evil, reject it. Whether it's internal, external, abstain from all appearance of evil. And Paul's already told them to abstain from fornication. Right? So that is a general truth, but in context, I think he's referring to the preaching. Now let's close by turning to the book of 3 John, and I want to show you this truth in action. 3 John. Now what's going on in 3 John is that John the Apostle's writing to the well-beloved Gaius. He commends Gaius, but his real aim is because there was something going on there in that congregation that needed to be corrected, and the congregation needed to be reminded on what they need to do. And this is what is happening. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diophrates, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Everybody see that? Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does. Well, what's he doing? In his preaching and teaching, he's prating against us with malicious words, and not being content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church. All right, what do you think about that? Well, here's what John writes. Look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is what? Good. That's exactly what he's saying to in the First Thessalonians. Examine what's being preached. Examine what's being lived out. If it's good, engraft it. If it's evil, reject it. And if it's to the place where this is characteristic of an elder or a pastor or a teacher, well, you are not under obligation to follow them. Well, look at verse 12. Demetrius has good report of all and of the truth itself. Yes, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So who should they be following? Demetrius. They ought to be listening to his teaching. They ought to be following his life because he is faithfully expositing and accurately giving the Word of God when he's preaching and teaching. And the whole church gives report that that's what he's doing. So, as it were, make him the elder and reject Diophrates, who is prideful and just trying to get a following. And why do we do that? Look at verse 11 again. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Right? If their subtle teaching and preaching is unscriptural, we're to abstain from any attention to that. If it is scriptural, you better what? You better listen. You better embrace it. And brethren, you and I have to have that going on in our hearts and minds all the time. So what is our attitude to teaching and preaching? Do we want less of it? Do we want music in which we don't participate with the music? You know, we just want professionals singing up here. That's not the whole body admonishing one another. The whole body is to be admonished in this. Do we sit around and can't wait for the preaching to be over because I want to go play with my friends, or I want to have my afternoon fun, or I want to go eat my dinner? We've got to fight against that. Because there is no substitute for the Spirit of God's activity in our heart by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Let's pray.